And as you turn to 2 Corinthians 8 today, we're continuing our sermon series on Church 101. In a real way, as a church, it's important to come back to God's Word to just reassess where we are in terms of what God has always designed for His people. And we've spent the last several weeks in Acts chapter 2, and one of the things he pulled out of Acts chapter 2 is that these early believers were generous. God's people were a generous people. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is a generous heart from a believer. And I want us to talk about that for the next three weekends, including today, so two more to follow, because when you and I leave this world, one of the things people will say about us in a large degree will be, to a large extent, how generous we were. And that's going to make the difference between just your life and your family, at your work, with maybe your sphere of influence and your friends, and those who do not know the Lord, or those who profess to know Him but never were really generous, never gave of their time, and never invested in something that was greater than themselves. Today, as we look at giving, I'm going to go all the way back, and we're going to even take time to look in the Old Testament for about a good 10 minutes, the background to what is referred to as the tithe or the tenth. How many of you are here and you're familiar with the tithe? Can you just raise your hand? I'm not asking you if you give, I'm just asking you if you're familiar with it. All right. The tithe is how much? 10%. And that's really what the tithe or the tenth man in the Old Testament. What's important when you're reading even in a passage like 2 Corinthians 8 is that you trace the principle or the background that leads up to this moment. And so we don't want to have just an Old Testament mentality. We want to have a New Testament mentality. That is to say that Jesus fulfills so much of what the Old Testament foreshadowed. And when it comes to giving, it's vitally important in your life. If you're going to be the person, the family, the couple, the parents God's called you to be, a generous, Christ-centered man and Christ-centered woman in your life, if you're following after Him, well, this is a very important part of that. You can't say I'm mature without this spirit of generosity in your life. So I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to start in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And if you're there, say there. The Bible says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial, and their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." Now, this is a very powerful passage. This passage speaks nothing of 10% or the tithe. It does speak about a heart of generosity. And no matter where you are in life, money is an important part of your life. And the Bible speaks about finances in both the Old and the New Testaments. You will find God's design for resources. And I say that to you because there are some people who think that all the church talks about is money, all a church wants is money. So if you're a guest, and let's say this is the first time in 10 years you've decided to come to church, we are grateful that you're here, and yes, we're going to be talking about money today. But a whole lot more. Because that's just one part of your life that is significant, and it's just really a tangible expression of a more important matter, and that is your heart. And we're going to look at that here in this passage as we look at God's principles for handling our resources and being good stewards. So today is going to really be a great teaching day in God's Word. So we'll be turning to a couple passages. We put a lot of things on the screen more than normal today just to be able to help us sort through our thinking as it relates to giving. All right, so are we all ready? I'm glad that you're here. And I want to say this, we're about ready to go to the Old Testament. And as we do, the difference between really understanding what God's Word is saying and not understanding it is the difference between another dimension in your spiritual life of letting God bless you and you living in full-on faith and maturity for His kingdom purposes. All right? So here we go. I want us to go all the way to Genesis. We just read in 2 Corinthians 8, a heart of generosity. We're stepping aside for a moment. We're going to go back here to the text. This is where we've taken off. We're going to come back to the tarmac here in a moment. We're going to go step aside and look in Genesis. I'm going to put this on the screen because there in Genesis chapter 14, we find the first occasion that the word tithe is used throughout all of Scripture. It's the first time that the word tithe or tenth is used in all of Scripture. Now, I want to give us the background, and I want to read this passage that I have on the screen. The background here is that there's a man named Abram, short for Abraham. If you want to even go shorter, you can call him Abe. But there was a name significance in that his name meant exalted father, but God was going to change his name to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. That's important because in Genesis 12, just before this passage, God calls Abram out from this pagan, wicked world, and he says, Abram, I want you to go to this land that I am going to use to build up a people, and I'm going to bless your people for my name's sake, and then in turn, you're going to be a blessing to the whole earth. Abram obeys. As crazy as it is, he leaves a land that was home to him, the only people he knew. He follows this God that has called him by name, and he is by faith walking with the Lord, and God has blessed him with a lot of land, a lot of resources. He has a nephew named Lot. Lot divides up a lot of the land and takes it for himself. Abram takes a lot of the land that God was giving to them, and he takes it for himself. And you come to this passage here in Genesis 14 in which there were four kings who came to a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the name of the place. God was going to destroy that in a few chapters. But in this particular occasion, it was home for Lot. These four kings oppressed, came in, destroyed the livestock, the people, took Lot, took Abram's nephew for themselves, took their possessions for themselves. Abram hears this and he does something about it. He goes with the grace of God and he finds his nephew. He delivers him out of captivity. Abram takes back the possessions that were lost. And Abram is a man for whom God's hand is on in a tangible way because the Lord was with him to fight this great battle. And so he regained what was lost. And you come to this moment right here in the same chapter, then Melchizedek. It's not a familiar name. We're looking at baby names. Although it's a girl, even if it's a boy, we wouldn't probably call him or her Melchizedek. It's just a Bible word. Who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek is a representation of God on earth. In contrast to those four kings, here was a man who was representing God's heart on earth. Now follow, some would say this was an early appearance before Christ came in his earthly form of even the Lord in the Old Testament. You could read more about Melchizedek in Hebrews. There's not a ton about him other than God used him in this day and in this moment to bless Abram. And Melchizedek was a king of Salem. He brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. That is his namesake. And the Bible says in verse 19 that he blessed Abram saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." Now notice this phrase right here. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now the reason that that's important is because we find that this tangible offering, this gift, was a response of worship. That's the first principle that we see in God's Word about resources. That Abram, in this moment, uses these resources that he took in possessing the land and gives it back to God in worship. But here's what I want you to see. Melchizedek says to Abram, "Okay, Abram, you don't really have to give me, you know, all the things that you're giving me." He even suggests that you can give me the people and you can keep the goods for yourself. You know what Abram said? He said, "I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.'" Abram was saying, the only reason that I have victory in my life is because of God's hand of protection and because of God's hand of provision. The reason, King of Salem, the reason, Melchizedek, that I'm giving this offering is as a sign, I trust God. I trust Yahweh God. I love Him. And that's where my faith is. It's not in you. It's not in people. It's not in your work. It's not in my strength. It is God Himself who has delivered me, protected me, and provided for me. And the Bible says, Abram, from his heart, in response to this blessing, he gives a tenth. All right? Are we all good so far? Say, I'm good. All right. Let's go to Leviticus. You can go to a couple chapters to your right. Leviticus, the last chapter, and I want us to find another passage. Because this passage clarifies in a new way for God's people what God wanted for them in the giving of the tithe. Leviticus takes place after the law was given on Mount Sinai. God's people were in Egyptian slavery. God was faithful to His word. He blessed Abram, who became Abraham, the father of a multitude, and through a promised son, Isaac, they filled the face of the earth in Egypt. To the extent that Pharaoh thought, there are so many of these Israelites that if I don't enslave them, if we don't try to exact judgment on them, they're going to overtake us. And so you fast forward, God delivered His people out of Egypt. He gives to them the Ten Commandments, and then He gives them the tabernacle and the way in which they were to worship God in the Old Testament. Here's all I want us to see in this moment. That a part of the giving of that law, a part of God's grace and letting His people know how they were to respond to Him in worship, was the tithe. Alright? So read with me. Verse 30, Leviticus 27. Here it is in the Old Testament. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. And every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. I just want to stop right there, and I just want to say, here is God declaring He is worthy of His people's best. They had this principle called first fruits. When they would give first, and it would be their best unto the Lord because He was worthy of it. So what is the takeaway in the Old Testament? Because we're about ready to now make a beeline in the 2 Corinthians 8. What you see here in the Old Testament is that giving was always a response of worship to the Lord. Whenever Abraham gave first, that was before the law. Most people who even practice tithing have a law mentality in that they are giving because they'll say it's rooted in the scripture, and then someone will come along who's a little biblically knowledgeable and literate and will say, yeah, but that's the law. That's what the law said. We don't have to give. That's only what you did in the Old Testament. And in a lot of ways, I would personally agree with you that, yes, the law was fulfilled in Christ. And so we're not living up under that particular way of worshiping God, but follow. If the law required 10%, and that's what Leviticus 27 says, it's a tenth. By the way, in a lot of other passages, it's more than a tenth. But ordinarily speaking, outside of the festivals and other seasons, it was a tenth. The principle of worship was there before the law. The law reaffirms it. But if the law required 10, grace sets us free to give that plus some. If the law says 10, grace says, I'm freed up to give more than that and beyond that. If the law was the bare minimum on learning how to obey God and live for God, grace doesn't say, I'm doing this to be in God's good favor. Grace says, I found all the favor I need by Christ who died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. But my financial resources, what God has blessed me with in my life, matters because it's a tangible way of worshiping Him. It is a way in which we say, Lord, without You, we would have nothing. We would not have salvation. We know, we believe in your Son, and we want to help share that message, the gospel, with the rest of the world. That's why we give. And we do this every Sunday, and we gather together, and we give unto the Lord with that kind of a perspective, that grace sets us free to give. Now, I want to repeat something to you as we go into 2 Corinthians 8, and I want to repeat it often. This is not about what we want from you. It's what we want for you. Money is not about what we need from you or want from you. And that way, for our agenda, it's what we want for you, because when you learn what we're going to look at in a moment, that giving is a generous response, that giving is a way in which you say back to God that you are worth my time, that you are worthy of everything that I have, God's blessings will be on you. Listen, if you want to know where someone's priorities are, one of the ways you can follow that is through their calendar, and then another way you can follow that is through the way they spend their money, period. Any worthy organization is unashamedly bold about asking for your resources because they believe in their cause. And we know this around every Christmas season. At the end of the year, there's a big push, and you get a lot of stuff in the mail and your email boxes, and people are asking you to give. We now not only have Black Friday, what is it now? Cyber Monday. And you know, there's a new day. It's like Giving Tuesday. Well, that's not bad, but listen, Giving Tuesday is just a reminder to be generous throughout the entire year. And that's where God leads us. Listen, this church will make it without your contribution. We're not talking about this today because we need to pay an electric bill. We're not talking about this because we want you to feel guilted or because we're going to check your giving record before we minister to you. We minister to people all the time that can do nothing in return. And that is a part of why we are here, and we are glad to do it. But I want to share with you principles as a Christian that must radically shape your life and thinking if your faith is going to have witness in a significant way to a watching world. Because the world is watching, but I want you to be freed up. And I want to say this, young people, you say, but I don't really make a lot of money. Hang on, you can start where you are. I started giving to the Lord when I was 11 years old. I started a lawn business. It was Don's Lawn Care. We were not real creative, but we worked real hard. And my brother and I cut a lot of grass, and we saved all we could, and we were tight. Well, that's what we did. We didn't have a whole lot, and so we just grabbed hold of all that we could. We didn't want to spend money on nothing. And that's why all of our equipment kept falling apart all the time. But it was a wonderful time in our lives, though, because I remember being 11 and learning about what I'm going to share with you now. And it started when I was a young person, students. Same thing at college, middle age, senior adults. Listen, every single one of us have the privilege here of giving to the Lord's work. And that's the heart of grace giving. All right? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Look with me here, a couple of things that describe the giving of these believers. The Bible says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. Circle that word. Grace. It is the word that sets apart law mentality from just New Testament giving. We're not giving because, Lord, we are trying to keep in your good graces. We're giving because all that we have is yours. And because of the grace that was displayed on the cross, does something in our hearts, we now want to give in return. That's what I had to learn as a kid, and it wasn't real easy for me. I had to learn grace, because when I first learned about giving 10%, I just thought about the law, and watch this. I added up all of the money we made one week. So let's say you got $10 for 1 yard. We even cut 1 yard. It felt like 3 acres for $5. And I cannot believe we cut grass for $5. They were cheap too. And yet we did that. We cut it for $5. It was our first job. We thought it was great. And we even had to mow underneath apple trees. You ever mowed underneath fruit trees? Up a hill, an incline, and getting poked in your eyes and your ears with a push mower. It was ridiculous. I look back on it and I'm thinking, we were so joyful in doing it. What happens to us? We lose our gratitude, don't we? But we were so joyful in doing it. I added up what I made, $5 for the Biederman's yard. We hit the jackpot with the Evans yard. We made $15. They kept us $2 every week. That was $17. And I would add up, let's say 17 and 5, that's 22. So here's what I did the first time I learned about giving. I'm 11 years old. I asked my great aunt. She was part of a religion which really focused on the law. And so she knew what 10% was. So I asked her, here's what I thought that meant. I'm going to give the $2.20. I think it came out to $22. And then the next week, I'll take what was left over, which would have been what? How much is that? $19.90. Thank you. You must own a business. And she does. And so one of the things I was thinking about, I'd have $19.90 left over. So then the next week when I made another whatever I said, $22, I would take that $22, add the $19.90 on that, and then I'd give 10% on that. And after a few weeks, I thought, whoa, I'm going nowhere fast in this. You mean I got to add this up every week? I mean, this is a lot. So here's what I had to learn. No, it was based on what I was making that week. It was the first fruits of saying, I worked, I got a check, and then I gave the Lord that on a weekly basis. You might even ask this, how often should I give? Give as often as you get paid. It's a good principle. All right? That's part of it. That's what I had to learn by grace. The grace journey for me was finding some of these other principles in this passage we are going to look at. I got the mechanics down, 10% every week of what I made. But then I had to learn the grace behind it. These Macedonian churches knew of God's grace. They were dear churches to Paul's life. That's who's writing this, an inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But these believers were also coming out of the law mentality. A lot of them were. As a matter of fact, these were the Philippians. These were the Bereans. These believers that Paul was illustrating here were people who were just in wow of God's grace. And the Bible says that they were in a severe trial. The word that is used there is a translation of a word for tribulation. When you think of the phrase trials and tribulation, that's what they were going through. They were not good candidates for being generous. Because just like so many people, they had plenty of reasons for why they could say, we cannot give. But those who had a reason to say, we are in tribulation, gave and gave generously. They gave despite their circumstances, and you could do the same thing. You could do the same thing if you open your heart, open up your heart to God's grace. Now, I want to say to you, it will come back to the heart. That's where this passage takes us. And when Jesus reaffirms the tenth or the tithe in the New Testament, he addressed people in Matthew 23:23 who were obsessed with the details and the law, but had overlooked the heart. They were a contrast to the heart of these believers because of the Spirit of God that was in their lives. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to them, you are giving of your tenth, you're giving of your cumin, of your dill, you're giving of all of that, your mint. Anybody know what all of that is, ladies? Don't you like cook with this stuff? And just a little bit of it can go a long way. It could be really small. I have something here I just want to use for illustration purposes. We'll clean it up later. But you're talking about spices. And you know that just a little spice can make a big difference in a dish, can't it? I mean, you can taste some things that you just thought, man, what is in there? And somebody would tell you, well, then you can taste it for the rest of your life. I mean, it's amazing how one little spice can do something. Here's how legalistic the Pharisees were. Now, I want this to represent a spice. They would just notice how small this stuff is. Let's say all of this represented their tenth or their possession of what they had to their name. They would literally, to this detail, parcel out 10%. Y'all see that? So they have all of this that God gives, this mold of resources, even to the detail, and they'll just say over here, okay, Lord, here's yours. Aren't we spiritual, Father? To that detail. Jesus said, you pay attention to the tithe, because they were still operating that in his time, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, grace. You have overlooked those things of the heart and you are obsessed with the law. These believers in this passage had learned to set aside the law mentality, and they had embraced this heart that allowed them to even give in a severe trial. If this is your way of thinking, wherever you think, okay, I'm just giving God 10, and there's nothing else in it, there's no heart, you won't be able to give when there's a trial. But if you have the grace of God in your life, even when you feel like you have nothing to give, you can't help but still want to give something, because giving is a response of worship to God. Giving is a response of worship to God. It is God's grace. I want us to see the equation in just a moment, but there's a couple things here in this passage to notice that describes this grace giving. Notice, first of all, they gave joyfully. The Bible says that in their overflowing joy, I'm in verse 2, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity. I love the word pictures there because the Apostle Paul was saying, even though in the depths of having nothing, in this extreme poverty of what you were facing, whatever this was in their life, perhaps persecution, perhaps they were being ostracized because of their faith, maybe it was a famine in the land, or other things that had plagued the church of these believers, they were in this tribulation and they still gave, and they gave joyfully. Listen to this principle. It is as important to learn to give 10% and beyond of being a generous person. It's as important to learn to be a joyful giver in the 10% as it is just learning to give by grace what God has given you. There are people who give not out of joy, but because they want to control things. And there are folks who see in all of their giving, their money tied up, and they'll pick apart every church budget, no matter what church they're part of, and they'll just nickel and dime everything and say, well, my money's going to this, and my money's going to that. Listen to this. I started giving to the Lord long before I ever felt God calling me into ministry. And I've given faithfully for over 20 years. And I've never given to the Lord with a heart that says, God, I'm giving to you, and now I'm going to have a critical spirit about what I think the church is or isn't doing. When it comes to a budget, when it comes to what we affirm as a church, listen to this, we are all partners in the same work. But not everything has to be my way or your way for it to say, God is using our resources to touch the globe. And this church gives a ton of money and invests it into world missions, North American missions, community missions, and it's a blessing. And so when we give, we don't give with strings attached. We simply give one check to the general budget and we say, thank you, the Lord. Now, you can give via the internet or in other ways if you want to do that. It doesn't have to be a check. Don't follow me in that way. But I'm just saying when we give, we are giving for God. And you know what happens in that? Joy. Because that means I'm just personally responding to the Lord. God's not holding you accountable for what you don't have. He's only holding you accountable for what you do have. This isn't about, I wish if I had more, I would do more. No, what are you doing with what God has given you? When you look at the widow, there was an occasion in which there's this beautiful picture in the New Testament that Jesus is at the temple and he is watching over those who are giving gifts into the offering. Well, that's a sobering thought. Here is Jesus and he's just kind of glancing down at the offering. And the Bible says here comes the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're all giving. If giving for them was about prominence, respect, prestige, it was about works, it was the law. And here comes this widow, and there's not one person in the temple who's thinking, wow, I bet she's a grace giver. I bet we ought to learn something from her. No one's thinking that. They're overlooking her, except the man who was overlooking the offering that day, Jesus. And when she gave, Jesus said that all of them, all of you, the religious leaders, have given out of your riches, but she has given the greater gift because she has given out of her poverty. It doesn't matter what the amount is. It matters the heart behind it and the generosity proportionate to what God has blessed you with. There's not joy in your life if you give, if you think, I'm not giving as much as the person sitting next to me. You will be robbed of the joy in giving. There's only joy when you say, you know, we're going to prioritize in our family's life and value giving. And we're going to do it joyfully because it is God's. All of my life is God's. Not just 10%, 100% is God. And here's this 10% that I'm giving back as a way to trust the Lord, to say thank you to the Lord for His protection and His provision on my life, because giving is a response of worship. When you look at another principle here, the Bible says not only did they have this overflowing joy, but look in verse 3, they also had, when I phrase it this way, this grace-giving is about this generous spirit. And we're going to talk more about this the next couple of weeks, because some of us need to just get down the principle of giving and start doing that. And releasing God's blessings in our life by saying, Lord, I'm going to use my resources for your glory. Others of us who give need to recapture the joy in giving. I was part of a church one time on staff in the ministry team, and every time the pastor would say, it's offering time, people would break out in applause. Can you imagine being a guest in a church like that and people start clapping during the offering? They would think that folks are probably a little crazy here. Listen, we should not be ashamed of this. We should not feel, man, this is a sorrowful time during the service. It should be a joyful time because we have a capacity to be generous. Notice Paul says, I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Entirely on their own. They gave more. They were generous. And they did it with this voluntary heart of saying, God has spoken to us. We want to meet needs. We have to give. And this is beautiful because there are some people, they really think that we're all paying dues to keep up with the membership to be part of this church. There are people who have a lot of fascinating ideas. There's someone who asked me, not in a far distant past, who just said, well, how do you all support? Do you have like some operation that gives you all money to pay bills and all that? No, it's just our people give. Well, you charge like membership or something? No, don't do any of that. We just give. Well, how do you control who gets? We don't control. We just try to teach people what God's Word has said. Here's what it means to follow Christ. And then we do God's work and people will respond. And our vision, just like in the early church, is to reach the world with the gospel, and our generosity is a part of funding that plan. It's as simple as that. And we give it to people. People have all sorts of crazy ideas. But we have to then, as a church, be good stewards with what we have, and we are. And part of what we're saying here is this, that when you give joyfully. When you give in your own life, you and your wife, your parents, maybe you're a young student, you can learn this. Sit down, look at what God has blessed you with as you work, and start learning the joy of volunteering yourself to participate in what God is doing. How many of you who give can say this? Until you learned it, you didn't know the joy that was in it, but now that you know, you can understand the heart and the lives of these believers that said this. They were literally pleading. A translation is they were begging for the opportunity to help. Now, I know some people who are so stingy, they're selfish, they're not looking for any opportunity to help. They're looking to get out of helping with anything. And we all have some of those in our families, and everybody said, to the aside, amen. There's a need in the family. Some people, they can't even get it out quick enough. I don't have it. I don't have anything. I can't give. I can't. Listen, none of us can give. We use that mentality. Young people can't really give because they don't have great jobs. They're just in high school. College students can't give because they're just trying to focus on schoolwork and can only really work part-time and get through school. Their parents can't really give because they're giving all their resources to put their kids through school. And then when you're a senior adult, you can't give because you're on a fixed income. Okay, well then I guess none of us get to give. But that's not the heart of grace giving. I want us to look at one final mathematic equation that illustrates the heart of this passage. It's the grace equation. The grace equation. That a severe trial, whatever limitation you may have in this room today, whatever opposition in your life or difficulty financially, plus grace gives you the opportunity to respond in worship and have rich generosity. Only God's grace in your life can do this. You say, but I'm saving money for something. God will bless you, protect you, provide you. He's big enough to do all of that for you to honor Him and to participate in what He is doing now if you'll just simply still honor Him with your own life. I think about this. I want to say this. It'll always be in my life because when I was raised by a single parent mom, I know finances were tight. I mean, we just all knew it and we felt it. And that just does something to you. Because when you feel like you're without, resources are difficult. And I'm grateful we're part of a church that loved on us despite what we could or could not give. But I wish we could have heard more of this growing up. That giving is not about others and what they give. It is about you and you responding in your heart to God's great gift in His Son. It is personal. And you can look in this passage and see here, verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations and gave themselves first of all to the Lord. You know what that means? They first gave their heart to the Lord. You know why that's important? Because when you give your heart to the Lord, He gets everything else in your life and frees you up to serve Him. I was talking to a guy who was not a Christian in the way that we think of Christianity. He was part of a group of others, another religion, quasi-Christian in name, but really wasn't. And he was our banker, and he said to me, I don't know, there's something fatherly about him. He was a little older. He said to me, young man, he said he knew I was a pastor. Although he came from a different religious perspective, he said to me, young man, I just want you to know that it is a joy for me to give to my church. And I knew his church. And again, it's not Baptist, Methodist, or anything like that. It's they have their own belief system. And it's what we would say is a cult. Now watch this. This guy sincerely looks at me, talking about giving, and says to me, learn to be generous with your resources. God has blessed me. And then he says, it's a joy for me to give to my church. And I thought, here was a person who was really operating with this mentality of works that he had to give, and that was part of it, but he found joy, and he says, it's a privilege to give. Listen, God will release that in your heart. We're going to go to prayer. We're going to talk more about what it means to be a grace giver. I'm not interested in raising up a bunch of tithers. I want us to be, as a church, freed up givers that are generous in the Lord. That when a restaurant sees us coming, they say this, good, I want them at my table because they give good tips. A preview for next week. Do you tip your server based on their performance? Don't answer it. I'm going to tell you, there's grace tippers and there's law tippers. Can I get a witness? If I tipped everybody according to the service they did, I could really pride myself in saying, he's not worth a lot. He forgot to give us a refill. We got half a fill one time, never come back. And you could go through that list. Listen, God's not doing that with us. It's the opportunity to say, Lord, in my life, I want to learn to be generous. This is huge. And I'm looking forward to talking about it joyfully, voluntarily, and with a heart that says, Lord, there's something generous about you that makes me want to give in the same way.